So many years ago, I used to do something called aggressive inline skating. And that is where we had almost like roller skate boots on, but all the wheels were in one line, kind of like an ice skate. Have you guys seen those before?
Yeah.
Maybe people exercise on them. Well, I used to do tricks on them. I used to jump off of ramps. I used to do half pipes. I used to have a lot of fun doing that with my brother and I. Well, one day I was out with my rollerblades skating around on some ramps, and a guy with a skateboard came out, and he was struggling to hit a ramp well. And so I thought to myself, you know, I've watched this plenty of times. I'm going to do this and show him how it's done. So I took off my rollerblades. I put some regular shoes on. I got up on top of a ramp that led down to another ramp you jump off of. I went down that ramp just fine. And as I was approaching that next ramp on a skateboard, I hit a rock. And I didn't see it coming at all. And I went right down on this left shoulder and dislocated the AC joint. And it hurt like a son of a gun. Right? And I thought to myself later, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? I didn't know what I was doing. I was a rollerblader, not a skateboard. If there was just some way that I could have learned before getting onto the skateboard, well, that would have been wonderful. It would have been smart, but I didn't do any of that. I just jumped on the skateboard and said, hold my Pepsi. Watch this. And I hurt myself. Well, the truth of the matter is, life will throw at you a bunch of ramps. It'll throw at you a bunch of obstacles. And some of those obstacles, they could be painful to face, could be tough. But it's been my experience that with the help of God and with the help of our parents, they guide us on how to manage the little obstacles first so we can manage the big obstacles later. That's like taking the little skateboard and learning the tricks there before you get up onto the big skateboard and face the big ramps. That is the best lesson I've got for this little skateboard, this tech deck. Let's pray, and then you guys get some candy. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, as odd as it is, for the little obstacles that you send our way. Help us to surround ourselves with advisors to teach us how to overcome those obstacles, how to face those, because we know somewhere down the line, a bigger obstacle, a lot like that one, is going to show up, and we're going to know what we're doing because of that guidance and because of those little challenges in life. We thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, who wants the bag for next week? Not you? All right. Thank you for bringing that in. Oh, is this?
Thanks.
Here you go. Yeah, no problem, girl. Could our ushers please wait on us this morning?
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Dear Lord, thank you for blessing us with so much. Please help us use those blessings today to give back to you, spreading your word and helping those in need. Amen.
I ask that everybody keep Daryl and Kate in their prayers this morning and throughout the days following. Daryl had his back surgery, which he says went remarkably well. And then coming back from his back surgery, he had some nauseousness and faced a second heart attack. And he's back in Toledo Hospital. I was able to see them yesterday, and Kate was there right next to Daryl, sleeping on the little hospital. Not bed, but whatever you call that thing. That's not comfortable for anybody. And there Daryl was, and Daryl was just calm and articulate and talking me through what was going on with him. And it's just amazing to me that you could face a second heart attack and just be that at peace. Speaks to his faith, made me feel like Chicken Little. Sky is falling, right? In the midst of all this, Kate reassures me that her bed is quite long enough. But I do believe that we should pray for her rest and recovery as well through all of this. So please keep them in your prayers. Do we have other joys and concerns this morning?
First of all, I would like to thank anybody who prayed for my dad, Bernard. He's feeling better. I want to ask for continued prayers for fewer setbacks and more steps forward at this point, and he will be seeing his doctor this coming week to get cleared to travel, which would mean that maybe he will be encouraged to come see Megan for graduation this summer. So keep us in your prayers, please. And then they are going to state. The relay got first place yesterday at districts. So that's an automatic ticket. So we will be heading to Canton for Friday and Saturday swims.
Congratulations.
Howard was up in Bay Park Hospital earlier this week, but he's back at Bethesda now.
We just wished Sam a happy birthday last week. He turned 18.
Happy birthday.
It is a lovely thing for a grandmother to be able to congratulate a granddaughter once again. Abby took first in Ohio in the Junior Olympic qualifiers in her air pistol. And she also took a rating of 1 in her rendition. Now, I can't remember the title now, but it was an Italian piece at her solo competition. She's been a busy girl.
I love how Alex asked for prayers. I don't know how many of you caught this, but she said, pray for my dad, Bernard. And then later she said, in that, pray for us. Isn't that interesting? It started, pray for him, then pray for us. Isn't that how it is when you love the people that are around you? All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you as always and recognize your presence right here amongst us for the way that you move in us to be comforting, to pray for others, to do things that glorify you, which can be preaching your word and evangelism and care for those around us, all the way to swimming and singing and all the other things that we can honor you with. And we pray, Lord, that as we move forward in faith, that we honor you in all these things, that we know it's not just us that's out there getting the work done. It's you in us and through us, giving us the power, the breath, if you will, to live as Christians should in this world that needs your light. In all of the things that we do, may that light shine. Lord, we ask for you to be with the people who are right now hurting, who have medical challenges. Lord, we ask that you bring the doctors together that have to balance everything from medications to therapy to surgeries so that there can be more steps forward than backward. There is always hope. No matter where we find ourselves, whether it be on the top of the mountain or down in the valley, Lord. So as we cling to that hope, help our faith to grow into something vibrant and beautiful that continually proclaims you. We now pray the prayer that your son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand and sing our first hymn this morning.
Now, this is a hymn of triumph. You can't sing it silently, okay? Lift high the cross.
The scripture today comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Here ends the reading.
Thank you. Did anybody notice that during the praise singing, Brad was playing both the piano and the bass on the two keyboards? That's crazy. And then later on, he's playing both the piano and, if I heard it right, the organ on a separate keyboard. I don't know how you do it, man, but we are lucky to have you. I want to see how many of you agree with the title of my first section of my sermon here. The title is "Doves Are Lovely." Doves are lovely. Anybody? But no. Well, there's just a couple people who are like, yeah. There's others out there like not with what they do to my car, right? I've never owned a dove. I've never spent a lot of time observing doves. My mom had doves. She loves her doves. I decided to go online and type in why doves are beautiful. And the first entry did not disappoint. Not even a little bit. I'm going to read what somebody wrote about doves. You ready? "The mourning dove is a small, plump bird. Its soft, cooing call is a familiar sound. The mourning dove is a beautiful bird, but its beauty is not just skin deep." Here we go. All right. And like, come on. Not just skin deep. Right, we're going to start stereotyping all doves. Like, they're all amazing. Like, there isn't just one dove out there that had its genetics kind of like wonky coming on the way out. Like, bad dove. You know? Going on with what she said, "The mourning dove is a symbol of peace and hope. The dove's song is associated with love and affection. The dove is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit, its reminder that even in the midst of sadness, there's always hope." I thought, can we get an interpreter here on the cooing? Can we? Is that what the dove is cooing? Right? Coo, coo, there's always hope. I have my doubts. She says the dove's gentle presence can bring comfort and peace, which all begs the question, what in the world happened to Jesus' dove then? A plump, gentle bird cooed Jesus into the wilderness to face Satan? Well, that's Jesus' dove, at least so it appears. I've mentioned recently that Mackenzie is wrestling. Did she go downstairs? Yeah. That Mackenzie is wrestling and she's doing great. This is her freshman year, and so she's really amazing to watch, given her limited experience. Two tournaments ago, she got out there, she wrestled, pinned her first opponent, pinned her second opponent, lost to her third, and then just bawled. Just bawled. I gave her some distance before I talked to her. She comes up into the stands, she sits down next to me, and she's like, "Dad, I should not have lost that match. She threw me in a head and arm. I've never faced one of those before, but I should have known better." And then she started crying again as she's sitting up there in the stands recounting it. I'm like, "It's okay, girl. You've never faced that before. Let me show you some counters," right? She tries to pull herself together for her next match. She goes out there, pins her next opponent in the first period, walks off the mat, turns around next to her coaches, starts bawling. Yeah. And her coach looked over at her and is like, "You are killing me, girl. You are killing me." When she came home, what did she watch as far as recordings goes? The most? The loss. What did she talk about most? The loss. Why do a sport where the wins don't seem to offset the losses? She took third in that tournament. She only lost the one time. Let's get into our scripture. Today's sermon is going to have a bit of a Bible study feel to it. I'm going to draw in some of the other gospels for understanding about Jesus' baptism. Jesus goes to be baptized by John the Baptist. When he comes up to John the Baptist to be baptized, John refuses to baptize him at first. Then Jesus looks back at John and says, "You must do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John baptizes Jesus. To fulfill all righteousness. I just thought, boy, what does that mean? What does that mean? So I looked it up. I read a bunch of commentators. And a bunch of commentators really hesitated to state what I think was going on in the back of their minds. What they said was, Jesus said that in a way to say, in order to fulfill Scripture, this must be done. But the thing is, that's not what Jesus said. I looked up the Greek to try to figure out exactly what Jesus said. He said to fulfill all righteousness essentially means to achieve righteousness at its fullest. Achieve righteousness at its fullest. I thought to myself, oh, I bet the commentators struggle with this because they're thinking Jesus is already righteous. So how could he be more righteous? And then I thought about it a little bit more. I want to frame it this way. I believe that it might be right to consider that Jesus was perfect and was righteous and maintained that righteousness, but his, if you think of his life as maybe an arrow shooting towards a target, he needed to continue that trajectory to reach the fullness of righteousness at its bullseye, which would be the cross. Does that make sense? To reach the fullness of righteousness was his answer. Jesus is baptized by John. He's coming out of the water. When he comes out of the water, this is what's written. He saw the heavens splitting apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, when you imagine what this is like, do you see in your head a semi-transparent, maybe dove, kind of fluttering down and landing on Jesus? Because that's what I envisioned when I read this, right? The semi-transparent dove kind of fluttering down and landing. But that's not what the scripture says. It says the Spirit descended, not looking like a dove that flew down. Rather, it may have looked like something else, but it just descended like a dove and landed on Jesus. I also found it interesting that the scripture seems to indicate that Jesus saw the dove, but not the crowd. Later on in scripture, John has to testify that he also saw the dove, but the reason he had to testify was because other people didn't see it. So it was John and Jesus who saw the dove descending. Now, let me ask you, have you ever experienced something so powerful and so amazing that you thought to yourself, other people won't understand it, maybe not even my mom? I have. Things where you're afraid to even say what you experienced, because by saying it, you might be found a little bit weird. And so what you do is you kind of keep it to yourself. And when you do that, you feel a little isolated. You feel a little bit lonely. Then Jesus hears this voice from heaven. You are my one dear son. In you I take great delight. And when the scripture talks about from heaven, this voice that Jesus heard, the idea is that from the highest place, Jesus heard God's voice. All of this leads up to this verse. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, enduring temptations from Satan. And he was with wild animals, and angels were ministering to his needs. That last line caught me in a weird way for the first time after reading this passage, I don't know how many times. Wild animals were around him, and angels attended to his needs. What would it be like to have an angel attend to you? What would that experience be like? Heavenly? Is there a better description? What would it be like to have wild animals in the dark surrounding you, ready to tear you apart? Would hell be a good description? Would it be hellish? The extremes of the two things caught me. So I took those two things, wrote them down. Extremes on both sides of the spectrum, if you will. I studied the area that commentators believe Jesus dwelled in during these 40 days. There's actually a mountain in Israel called the Mountain of Temptation, if I remember correctly. Actually, Vaughn, do you know? Were you out there? You didn't see it? Okay. Well, it's in a pretty isolated place, so I guess that makes sense. So, Mountain of Temptation. Here's what's interesting about this area. Only two different types of people go out into this isolated area: hardened criminals trying to escape the law, and monks in prayer. Extremes on both sides of the spectrum. The geography is fascinating. The mountains have these steep, sharp, rocky cliffs. And you go all the way up to the top of those mountains to pray, as many people do, to try to get close to God, where they have what they call mountaintop experiences. But what's also interesting is that down in the valleys, the rivers there go 1,500 feet deep. 1,500 feet deep. And if you remember from our studies in Jonah, the deep was where they considered to be furthest away from God. Extremes on both sides of the spectrum. I came back to the scripture where it was the Spirit that drove Jesus into the wilderness. When Jesus claimed that this had to take place for him to fulfill all righteousness. And that's when I asked myself, is this what it is like for us to achieve righteousness as well? Does God drive us to face the extremes? At Mackenzie's last tournament, I had a chance to talk to her coach, Coach Spores. I really like this guy. We had about 15 minutes between matches, and he sat down next to me. I started talking to him about why he's a coach. And he started to describe what it was like to be a wrestler and to coach wrestlers. One of the things he said was, there's just something different about wrestlers. I kept trying to press him, and he kept coming back to it. There's just something different about wrestlers. He said, I played football for fun. I did other sports for fun. No one wrestles for fun. No one wrestles for fun. And as I kept pressing him, he started saying stuff like, well, the world is just an SOB. We'll say a son of a gun. After nudging him around, it was like he was dancing around what he wanted to say, but he just didn't quite have it nailed. And so I looked at him and I said, do you think that the reason wrestlers do what they do is that deep down, they know that whatever wrestling forges in them, that they'll need that to face a world that is unrelenting for the sakes of the people that they love and for their own sakes? And he just looked at me and went like that. Just kind of nodded. Jesus referred to the authority of this world as the prince of darkness or Satan. If anyone thinks that life isn't hard, give it time. Give it time. What should the Spirit of God do with us if this is the world we live in? What should the Spirit of God do with us if this is the world that we live in, this world of extremes? Mountaintops and valleys, heaven and hell, surrounded by wild animals and angels, criminals and Christians. Is the Spirit to leave us woefully unprepared for the fight, or does the Spirit call us to fight? I can tell you that far more often than not, the Spirit is not a dove in my life. It's not. I don't experience the Spirit like a small, plump bird cooing me this way and that. My dove has teeth, man. My dove has teeth. The Spirit may have descended like a dove, but it wasn't a dove that rested in the heart of Jesus. What rested in the heart of Jesus resembled more like a lion or a dragon. What rested in the heart of Jesus made it possible for him to fulfill all righteousness by both receiving the whip and also wielding it. That's the Spirit that I believe drives us to fulfill all righteousness. And I don't think some will understand. I think there's just something different about people who are willing to be driven into the wilderness. There's just something different about those who are willing to face both the sheer rock cliffs on the way up the mountain, then also the valleys. I think there is something different about those who are willing to taste both the victories and then also the failures as they try to do what it is that God has called them to do. Maybe when we emerge from the angels and the wild animals, what remains is something righteous but ferocious. Something so amazing that people say there's just something different about those believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let your Spirit drive. Guide us to the mountaintops and through the valleys. Help us over the rocks. Connect with us in such a way, Lord, that we are forged into that which can face this world for our sakes and for the people around us. Thank you for being the kind of Father who does not leave us woefully unprepared for what it is that we all face, but rather fully prepared as we pursue righteousness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final hymn this morning.